Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 9, if you will, please. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. Actually, I will read verses 1 through 20. You can follow along. Unless you feel obligated or feel like you want to say it, that's fine too. It says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will shew forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou satest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for those oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou hast lifted me up from the gates of death, that I may shew forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heaven are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves be but men. Selah. I don't know if you've ever read through Psalms, but we know that these are songs of praise. These are songs of agony. These are songs in which David is crying out to the Lord, please help me. Please help the nations. Please help my enemies. Muth Laban probably, which is what we are referring to here this morning, probably refers to the tune to which these words were to be sung. It's giving us direction here. The Chaldean version adds, concerning the death of the champion who went out between the camps, which makes this psalm concerned with the death of Goliath of Gath. And those who know me know that David and Goliath is my favorite story. David would be my biblical hero. Why? Because I can relate myself to David. And I'm sure a lot of you sitting here today can relate yourself to David. Because we know David was a man after God's own heart. But he stumbled. He wasn't always the man that he proclaimed to be. But God looked favorably upon him because his heart was in the right place. And he made amends for the things that he did not do right in the sight of the Lord. And I'm sure everybody can shake their head and say, yeah, that's me. Right? But there is also in this psalm that might say that it identifies with the death of Bathsheba's son. There is also the opinion that it refers to what happened in the land of Egypt when Israel was delivered from slavery by the death of Egypt's firstborn. After many triumphant years of victory over his enemies, the psalmist recollects the incidents and writes about them in this psalm. This is the first of the acrostic or alphabetical psalms, of which there are 9, which I have mentioned before, but they're 9, 10, 35, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. I'm sure you all wrote that down. But these psalms make use of the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet to begin the opening word of its verses. In the Septuagint, the psalm refers to the death of the divine son and recites his victory over death and the grave and all foes. Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 may have originally been one psalm, as they are in the Septuagint. They are similar in form and have similar wording. But there is a strong case for the two psalms being separate. Psalm 9 is a triumphant song of thanksgiving, while Psalm 10 is a complaint and prayer over godless men in the nation. Because Psalm 9 is complete in itself, it is better to regard Psalm 10 as a related psalm. So Psalm 9, again, is that song of thanksgiving. And it's a thanksgiving for vindication. Ascribed to David, this psalm is set to the tune of the death of the son, which means we don't know. It's unknown. But there has been some conjecture, and I've already mentioned a few of them. But one opinion states that the death of the son is a well-known song to which Melody, the musician, is instructed to perform this psalm. In the psalm, David prays the Lord for manifesting his righteousness by judging the wicked nations, and for being a true and eternal judge in whom the afflicted may trust. He then prayed that God would give him further cause for praise by seeing his affliction and then removing it from him. So let's dig into this psalm a little more this morning. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will shew forth all thy marvelous works, and I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. So here we see David speaking of God as the true judge and the hope of the afflicted. In view of this, David resolved to praise him. David made it up in his mind that he was going to praise him wholeheartedly in thanksgiving because David's enemies have been condemned by God. Sitting on his throne, God has passed judgment so that there is no doubt about the outcome. The result is that David has just experienced a wonderful release. I try to equate this to maybe what you and I experience when we finally come to terms that we are all sinners. We all sin. And do you remember that time when you finally confessed that to someone? Or maybe when you finally came to know who Christ was, that release that you felt? I'm not asking that you had warm fuzzies and all those kinds of things, but you finally were able to confess who you really were. Who you really were in Christ. And I think David was experiencing that here. He was finally released from that trouble of wondering, are my enemies going to attack me? Does God condemn this? Does God approve of what I'm doing? But God says, I condemn your enemies. So sitting on his throne, God has passed that judgment so that there is no doubt about the outcome. Do you, this morning, sitting here, have doubt about the outcome of why we proclaim to be a Christian? Some are no. Some are looking at me like, what's the right answer? It should be a no. God has given us proof time and time again that we can take confidence in knowing that God has got our back, right? He does. So this is what David is talking about. He's experiencing this release. He was falsely accused by his enemies. His case was brought before God at the sanctuary. And from his righteous throne, the Lord vindicated his servant before the eyes of his humiliated and rejected foes. The statement of this forms the chief part of his song and thanks and gives reason for that gratitude. You see, we know we're sinners. And we know when we confess that, that's what God wants us to do. But that's not where it stops. God says, take it a step further and praise God for the opportunity that he has given you to turn away from that sin. And to know without a shadow of a doubt that it is not you that has to deal with that sin anymore. You give it to God. You allow him to work through your life. No matter what it might be. I don't know what you're struggling with. But I know we all struggle. Many different things. He goes on to say, marvelous works or wonders. And these are things that are extraordinary or surpassing. Here, I believe that David was probably thinking of God's extraordinary inventions in history on behalf of his people. In other words, the Exodus events. As well as his interventions on his own behalf. You see, David's aim was to glorify God. Not himself. True words couldn't be spoken. Isn't that our job here on earth, no matter how short or long it might be? We are here to glorify God, not ourselves. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. David is saying, no matter what we're going through, David's saying, whatever he was going through, the outcome was already determined. God already told him, hey, I got this. Let me take care of this. Take it off your back and let me carry it for you. Verses 3 and 4, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou satest in the throne, judging right. The deliverance of the psalmist here is actually his vindication against the accusations and scheming of persons hostile to him. And we've gone over this the last couple weeks. The defeat of his foes is described in terms drawn from the rout of an army. Actually, it is the humiliation of men who, confident in the deadly character of their charges against the psalmist, had brought their case to the temple to seek, through some ritual act or some form of ordeal, a pronouncement from God of the psalmist's guilt. And I know some of you are wandering eyes and going, what in the world did he just say? Check back with me later. The oppressed have in him a stronghold and dependable defender. David recalls how God turned his enemies back, and in their retreat they stumbled and perished before the Lord. So the question becomes, why did God do this? Why did God do this? I believe it was to maintain the right of David to remain king of Israel and accomplish God's purposes in the world. Some of you have talked to me not even that long ago. I don't know why God has me in the position that I'm in right now. I have no idea why I'm struggling. I don't have any idea why I'm here. The answer is, he's providing an opportunity to place you where you need to be. God is placing you where you need to be. And while we may not understand it, we may not even agree with it, but God says, my will be done. And we trust in that will. We understand that God must have some purpose, so I'm going to be faithful and do what I can in my circumstance when it is given to me. I don't know what that is for everyone, but I know God has placed me here for a reason, for however long. We'll see if I make it to noon. I don't know. I just follow in obedience. Jackson followed in obedience to the Lord, saying, Lord, you are my God. I surrender my life to you. And not only that, I'm expecting all of you out here to keep me accountable to that.
Thank you.
It does not end with dunking your head in the water. That's when it begins. And that's exciting.
Yes, it is.
That's exciting. An opportunity, Dave, as a dad, to mentor your son is something you will relish. I know I'm experiencing it too. But we can all have that in our lives. God has given us an opportunity. God has placed us somewhere where we need to be, even in our struggles. So he's saying the oppressed have in him a stronghold and a dependable, I can't even speak today, dependable defender. God is in your court. So he kept David where he was. He denounced his enemies. But as we go further, these verses move us into the time of the kingdom that is mentioned in Psalm 8, which we talked about last week, when all things will be put under his feet. Martin Luther put it like this: one with God is a majority. Think about that for a second. One with God is a majority. In other words, if you don't think your life has purpose, I'm not going to say it, God said it. You're wrong. God has placed you here for a reason. And when you put your trust in him, he can use you in marvelous ways. When I look out there and I see all of you, I think about the ways that you serve this church. I think about the ways that you serve your families. I think about the ways that you serve God. and it excites me. Sometimes I wish I had a mirror and say, what are you doing? I believe I'm doing what God has called me to do. And until he says otherwise, I'm going to keep doing that.
Thank you.
And that's the way we need to look at this. I may not understand my circumstance at the moment, but I'm going to trust in God that he is going to either deliver me through it, or he's going to give me an opportunity to either rectify the situation or maybe speak to someone else through my situation, which would help them see the power and the love of the Lord. Verse 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. And then verse 6, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. The cause of David's praise is recorded in these verses, 5 and 6. The Lord manifested his righteousness by vindicating David's cause. His enemies were turned back, rebuked, but not just in words, in action. And they were destroyed. Even the name of the nations also mentioned in verses 15, 17, 19, and 20, which we will get to in just a few minutes. But they were blotted out. Such a description vividly portrayed their defeat. Not even their name would be perpetuated. Memory of them was destroyed after their cities were destroyed. The wicked are obviously the heathen nations, the Philistines, and etc., etc., etc. Who did from time to time molest David or the people of Israel? You see, their name refers to that fame and honor which they gained by their former exploits. But now we see that those are utterly lost by their shameful defeats. If that does not give you hope in a world where there is no hope, I don't know what will. I know we like to look and say, well, you know, the end times are coming. Yeah, they've been coming for a long time. Well, I don't know if we're going to last much longer. So what? What do you believe? Does it matter if it's 10 seconds from now or 20 years from now?
No.
Absolutely not. Take confidence in knowing where you stand with God. And if that is in question today, do not leave. Please, I beg you, do not leave without finding out where you stand.
Thank you.
And you don't have to bring it to me. You don't need to bring it to the leadership of this church. Bring it to God. Pray. Let him speak to you. Let him tell you personally where you stand. You may not like what he says. You may not like what I say. That's okay. That's okay. God's still got your back. But we have to have confidence in knowing that God has already destroyed our enemy. So why do we fear? Why do we fear? So like I said, his praise is recorded in these verses. The destructions of the enemy refers to the waste and destruction which God's enemies had brought upon Israel before this time, which is recollected here to make the Israelites more thankful for their previous and present deliverances. God has provided them a reminder that you're praying to me for deliverance, but it's already been done. Take heed, understand, come to me in conversation. He'll tell you all about it. And he'll lay it upon your heart so that you believe it, trust it, and then you take it a step further and you live it. Verse 7, 8, and 9, and 10. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in a time of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. I am guilty of this sometimes. But when we're talking about our great nation here, and we're talking about the climate in which we live in, and then it becomes a question of politics and all this other stuff that come along with it. First and foremost, we trust in God. We put our trust in God. We do not put our trust in men. But I do believe that God places these men there for a reason. Again, it comes back to those circumstances. Why in the world are we living in a time like this? Because I believe there's a lesson to be learned. I believe there is a lesson to be learned. On the basis of the deliverance spoken of in verses 3 through 6, David declared that the Lord is true and eternal judge and a fortress for the afflicted. And though people in cities may perish forever, yet the Lord abides forever, which is sufficient. It is sufficient to cause his enemies terror and for the comfort of his church. Why do we live in times that we do? Because people are scared. The enemy is frightened. And so what does an enemy do when they're frightened? They fight back, right? So what do? Do we sit idly and let them have their voice and have their say? God says to put your trust in him. But he did not say do it quietly. He said speak the truth. Live the truth. Honor the truth. And then it becomes a question of, well, what is truth? Jesus. What is truth?
Jesus.
Jesus is truth. Not history books. Not anything that you read or see, especially now. Jesus is truth and the way and the life. Period. Those who are most frequently ignored or abused by human judgment are championed by the righteous judge. These were the people of the land, the faithful worshipers of the Lord, who have been persecuted, abused, and exploited by the local rulers for being true to the Lord. This also gives me hope. Because that's exactly how I feel right now. So that tells me the Lord is at work. And he's not done yet. He is not done with me. He is not done with you. Let's go. Let's go. Beginning back in verse 4, we have a vision of the final judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness.
So this is a picture of the final judgment. And it's visualized as if it is happening before the psalmist's eyes. With the eye of a prophet, he sees the sentence of the Lord on the day of judgment already passed, and the proud cities of the godless nations fallen into ruin and forgotten. So at last, let the nations know that they are but men. The divine retribution is yet to come, but it is also so sure that it is spoken of as if it has already happened. Why do we bow down in cowardice? Why are we afraid to stand up and speak the truth? Those of us who claim to know the truth, why do we sit back idly and wait for someone else to do it? Are we that afraid now that someone's going to walk through these doors and try to shut us up? Prevent us from meeting? No. I believe we still live in a nation where that's perfectly okay. And when they try to tell me that it's not, you bet I'm not going to sit back quietly. Now, this is not some speech to call to arms and everybody stand up and hoop and holler and wave your guns around and all that kind of stuff. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I'm putting my trust in God. And when He presents the truth to me, that's what I go with. And nothing else. And that's what God was telling David. David, you don't need to worry. I will serve justice. I will take care of this. I am the one who holds the life. I can give and take away. I am the judge. You don't have to be. God is the one who declares what is right. And He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And if you don't think so, God says you're wrong again. That is just the way it is. It is as simple as that. Someone has to make the rules. We know this. We deal with rules every day. I deal with rules when I get in the pool with my kids. Sometimes those rules change. That's okay. But we deal with the rules, and someone has to make the rules for this universe. But guess what? He's running it. God is going to be around for a long, long time. And I think He has a right to that prerogative. Amen? Thy name, that is thy nature and flawlessness, thy infinite power and wisdom and faithfulness and goodness, which makes the Lord a suitable object for trust. He has never let us down.
Thank you.
The name of God is frequently used for God, and He has manifested Himself in His word and works. To know God's name or love God's name means to trust Him and be saved. But let all who take refuge in Thee rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And do Thou defend them, that those who love Thy name may exult in Thee. God forsook His own Son. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why Thou hast forsaken me? You know why? So that He might never forsake His own people. Them that seek Thee, that is, that seek help and relief from Thee by fervent prayer, mixed with faith, or trust in God. as expressed in the previous clause, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. The throne in verse 7 is his throne in heaven, which Jesus will one day judge the world. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the peoples his doings. Verse 12, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. This is a praise section of this psalm, which closes with the psalmist's exhortation to the people, and especially those who are afflicted. But notice, God does not ignore them. God does not ignore them to sing praises to the Lord and tell what he has done. God is to be praised because he is on their side and fights their battles. Is that different for you and me? No, it's not. He fights our battles. He will not fail to hear their cries and execute justice on their behalf. Israel's calling here was the purpose of bearing witness to the nations that Jehovah was the only true and living God. Psalm 18:49, for this I will extol thee, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to thy name. The ark was now in Jerusalem. So Jehovah was now on his throne in Israel. Verse 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may shew forth all thy praise in the gates of thy daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. David is now in the temple in Zion, standing in the presence of the worshiping congregation, and is singing about his distress, from which he has been so wondrously delivered. Very simply, he tells how the Lord has restored him from imminent death. He addresses himself first to the congregation as he gives his testimony, then to his God in praise for what he has done for him. David's plea, and I believe it is our plea, and that is, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I need a lot of mercy from God. I need a lot of mercy from God. And you may question that since I said there will be justice when he comes. But you see, justice has already come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he bore our sins. And he has made unto us righteousness. What I need today is mercy. And mercy has been extended to me. Mercy has been extended to you in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at the nations of the world today. Even the great nations of the world, including our own nation, sunk down into a pit. We seem to be caught. And that is what is described as the condition of the world at this present time. The destiny of the wicked who return to the grave is contrasted with the needy and afflicted, who will see their hope fulfilled. We will see our hope fulfilled. And so that's what I rest upon. That's what we need to rest upon. The idea of a world judgment to come is continued. As the writer declares that doom will surely overtake the wicked, the confident trust in the Lord that marked the opening verse is now focused here in a prayer that the Lord would arise, that the Lord would assert His power and judge the nations of the earth with such a terrifying judgment that the wicked would realize that they are but human and that they cannot oppress those who trust in the Lord. And that's the rest of the song, 12 through 20. We may feel oppressed. We may feel hurt. We may even feel at times hopelessness. But God said there's hope. And that hope is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let the heathen nations be judged. Let us be judged. Let all the nations be judged. But in the meantime, it should be our goal. No, it should be our privilege to reach others for Christ. It shouldn't be a job. It shouldn't be a committee. Those who are in God, if one is in God, that's a majority. Do not be afraid to stand up and make a difference. You alone can make a difference. God can use you. God will use you if you're standing upright in righteousness. Amen?
Amen?
He can use you. He can use me. He can use the kids. I see it every day. And so that's what I bank my hope. That's how I know God's justice will be done. Among His people, among those who are a threat against us, but God has also said, you don't need to look at that as a threat. Look at it as an opportunity. Look at it as a way that you can be in service to God who has given you the ultimate sacrifice through His Son, and that we can live free. That we have freedom in this country still.
Thank
you. We can make an impact. We can make a difference. Not all is lost.
Right.
So let's stop acting like it's lost and get to work. Amen?
Amen.
Dave.
As we go into the week ahead of us, the adventure awaits. It's a great adventure if we look up and then look out, see what's available. Let this be your anthem as we leave today. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercies never fail. Good. more time.
Something that would carry us through the week, amen? Jackson, mom, dad, brother, sis, come on up. Huh? Oh, well, you can come accept it on his behalf. That's fine. This is what I live for right here. To see a child being raised in a godly home and an opportunity for us to not only celebrate with them, but also to help and guide them as they guide their children. And that is the bookmark of how we turn a nation from hopelessness to hope. So before you leave here today, come congratulate the family, and if he ever shows up, you can congratulate his decision too. He's having fun, absolutely. But again, if you're sitting here today and you don't know what that is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or maybe you haven't followed in baptism, or whatever it is that's ailing you, exactly. Don't wait. Don't wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day today. We thank you that we still have the freedom in this country to praise you. We thank you for the men and women who fought for that, who died for that, who continue to fight today. But Lord, more importantly, thank you for their commitment to you. Thank you for the commitment of the idea that we are still a nation under God. And Lord, it goes beyond words. It's displayed in our actions. Lord, we love who you are, and we thank you for still watching over us. And though it feels like maybe you're not present at the time, Lord, we know you're still fighting those battles. And so we put our hope and trust in you. Thank you, Lord, you are who you are, and that you love us still. We give this service to you. And all of our life, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week. Come congratulate them.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.